So if you open up your news feed, you'll see stories about the Russian invasion of Ukraine, stories about bank failures, markets crashing, and companies that are laying off or retrenching workers. And all that highlights the uncertainty we're facing every day. And pile on top of that, climate change, aging populations, and retirement issues in every single country around the world, it seems like. It's no wonder that people are anxious about the future. In fact, people can be anxious and uncertain about many things. So the question is, how do you go from anxiousness and uncertainty to understanding and hope? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in Daniel chapter 7. The title of the sermon is called Daniel's Dream, Fantastic Beast, and What Do They Mean? In this chapter, we're going to see that Daniel has a dream. In his dream, he sees some strange creatures. And one of these strange creatures is going to exhibit some bizarre behavior. But we're also going to see that Daniel himself is anxious. He is experiencing uncertainty. He is alarmed at what he sees in his dream. But Daniel's our hero. So if Daniel is experiencing anxiety, what does that mean for us? Why is Daniel troubled? And how does that help us when we have to deal with uncertainty and anxiety? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And in order to answer that question, we actually have to look at the entire book of Daniel. And that's what we've been doing here at Crossroads. We've been going through a series called God Has a Man, God Has a Plan, Trusting in the Providence of God in the book of Daniel. All right, and pretty much this entire book is about trusting in God's sovereignty. Now, we're at a turning point today. We're starting Daniel chapter 7. What we've seen so far in the first six chapters is basically events from Daniel's life that are weaved together in a narrative to show that God is sovereign. But now there's going to be a shift. Now we're going to go from the events in Daniel's life to dreams, to Daniel's dreams. And again, the writing style is going to change. It's written in what's known as apocalyptic genre. And in the apocalyptic genre, there is images and symbology and repetition. And again, all that is used to show that God is sovereign. And of course, it's all tied together. You have to go back to the events in Daniel's life to try to understand some of this imagery and some of the symbolism that we're going to see in his dreams. So speaking of the events of going back to chapters 1 through 6, we see that they all take place in history. And we can actually tie the chapters in Daniel's 1 through 6 to specific events in history. Like we know, 605 BC, we know that Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. We also know in 605 BC that Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon. And we know that he reigned for 43 years, and then he died in 561 BC. And then following him was a series of successors who were fairly short reign, followed by Belshazzar, who took over in 556. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and he pretty much ruled Babylon until it fell to the Medo-Persian Empire in 539 BC. And again, these are all historical events. There are a lot of things can pretty much validate these dates, pretty much to the specific year and sometimes to the actual month as well. Now, when you read Daniel, you'll see specifically, he'll say in Daniel 1:1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So we know the events in chapter 1 where Nebuchadnezzar takes the hostages or the captives from Jerusalem and brings them to Babylon. We know when that happened, 605 BC. And if you remember the story in chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted in God's sovereignty. They wouldn't defile themselves by taking the king's food. They wouldn't compromise. And yet they were found to be healthier and smarter than everybody else that was taken. Chapter 2, we know, happens in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 2:1. And in chapter 2, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his dream was about future kingdoms. Now, he didn't tell people what his dream was. He basically said, everybody, you need to tell me what the dream is, and you need to interpret it. And basically, this chapter shows that God is sovereign not only over people's dreams, because he's able to have Daniel tell him what the dream was, but he's also sovereign over history. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, we don't know exactly when it occurred, but most people believed it occurred early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So he heard about this dream. His kingdom was going to be superior to all those after it. So he built himself a giant golden statue. But then he required everybody to bow down and worship the statue. But again, remember, three people did not. And so he cast them in a fire. But God is sovereign over events as well, and they were rescued from the fire. And again, Nebuchadnezzar saw that, and he exalted not only the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he exalted God. Now, in chapter 4, We don't know when that happens as well, but we theorize that it happened towards the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. And it actually, chapter 4 occurs over about a 9 or 10 year period. And in it, it starts off with Nebuchadnezzar praising God and telling a story. So it's actually written after the fact. But Nebuchadnezzar recounts that he had a dream, and he told people about it, and then it was interpreted by Daniel, and the interpretation was that this giant tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw represented him, again, his kingdom, but then it was going to be chopped, it was going to be fallen, he'd go crazy, but then eventually he would look up and acknowledge God as sovereign, and he does. But it takes 7 years, and then he's restored. So, and we also know after the dream, there's about a 12-month period before this all happened. So you had a 12-month period before he was, you know, went crazy. We had 7 years where he was crazy, and then he was restored. So that was over a period of time where the kingdom came back to him. So this was towards the end of his life and probably occurred over about an 8 or a 9 year period. So again, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, but what did he do when he was humbled? He praised God, and he was restored. Now the next event on our timeline, we go from chapter 4 to chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So what happened is the chapters of Daniel are kind of out of chronological order. But we're going to see that Daniel does this for a purpose. But in this chapter, so Daniel now has been serving under Babylon for 40, 50 years or so. But the king that he served under for a really long time is now dead. He's passed away. And there's been two successors, at least two successors after him. And now another one has come on, Belshazzar. And if you recall from chapter 5, Belshazzar was not a nice guy. And so Daniel is probably himself facing some uncertainty and anxiety. He knew that God's people were taken out of Jerusalem and sent to Babylon for a period of time. He knew that it was deserved. They had lost the kingdom because they were unfaithful. And he was waiting for God to restore them. Daniel had certainly and in that hope, but he didn't know when it was going to happen. So you can understand that he was anxious and uncertain. But then when Daniel had a dream, that's what really made him anxious and uncertain, was the dream itself. Again, it was a dream about future kingdoms. Now, as we continue on in our timeline, now we go forward in our timeline. And, you know, forward in BC time is actually going down, but backwards in the book to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is basically the story of Belshazzar, and we know it occurred basically the last night of his life, the last night when Babylon was a kingdom before it was officially invaded and taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you recall, this was a prideful king. He took the relics out of the treasury and was basically having a big old party using the relics from the Jewish temple. He was mocking God. And then handwriting on the wall, and then he, you know, basically he was afraid, and then when Daniel told him what it was, he lost all color and did some other things. But he continued mocking God. He mocked Daniel, put a purple robe around him. He didn't repent. So he was humbled, yet in his humbleness, he mocks God, and he loses his kingdom, and he loses his life. So after the Babylonians are kicked out and the Medo-Persian Empire takes over, they appoint Darius the Mede as kind of regent or king over Babylon. And so he appoints 120 satraps or so to help him. And over the 120, they appoint three. Daniel's one of the three. And he's really gifted at his job, but the other two don't like it. So they concoct a scheme where they convince the king to basically make a decree that all must bow down before the king, and if they don't, then if they bow down to anybody else, then they'll be thrown in a lion's den. But again, God demonstrates his sovereignty over events and rescues Daniel from that lion's den, and the king Darius this time then exalts God and exalts Daniel. Now, at this point, you've probably noticed a pattern with the way these chapters are arranged. Daniel chapter 4, you have a king who is humbled. His response is he looks up to heaven, and then he praises God, he's restored, as opposed to chapter 5, King Belshazzar, he is humbled, and he continues mocking God, and he ends up losing his kingdom, and he ends up losing his life. That's chapters 4 and 5, but then you back around chapters 3 and 6. Daniel chapter 3, you have an order given by a king that says, you must worship this statue. Three young men decided not to. They were thrown in a fiery furnace. They were rescued. And King Nebuchadnezzar exalted the friends and exalted God. Chapter 6, very similar circumstances. You had a king that made a decree. He was tricked into it, but he made a decree that no one, you should not worship any other god, but you must bow down to the king. And so Daniel ended up getting thrown into the lion's den. But again, God is sovereign. God rescued Daniel. And King Darius recognized God's sovereignty and exalted Daniel. Same thing, chapter 7. We see some similarities between chapter 7 and chapter 2. Both are dreams about future kingdoms. And as we go through Daniel 7 today, we're going to see, we're going to highlight a lot of the similarities. But I do want to point out some differences between chapter 2 and chapter 7. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had the dream. Initially, he was uncertain. Initially, Nebuchadnezzar was anxious. But then when Daniel interpreted the dream for him, he actually, he was so sure of himself, he built a giant golden statue. So Nebuchadnezzar went from anxiety and uncertainty to prideful ignorance. Now, we don't want to go from an anxiety to uncertainty to prideful ignorance. We want to go to understanding. We actually want to go to hope. So that's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to try to see how we can go from uncertainty and anxiety to understanding and to hope. Okay. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, and please follow along. Because this is apocalyptic writing, there's a lot of repetition of this imagery. And so I've tried to, for the most part, the later verses will be up on the screen, and I'll state which verses I'm reading from. But as I go to chapter 2 and to chapter 7, it's going to sound very similar. So just stay in chapter 7 and follow along. But try to follow along the verses that are specified so you can see the differences or the similarities as we go through. So I'll start reading Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. And so Daniel, basically, chapter 7 is broken down into two parts. You have the dream, then you have the explanation. The dream itself can be broken down into four main elements. Verses 1 through 7 are about the beasts or the strange animals that are seen in the dream. Verses 8 and then again 11 and 12 is more specific about this fourth beast, is the little horn. Verses 9 and 10 are about the Ancient of Days, and 13 and 14 about the Son of Man. And we'll look more closely and explain what this means as we go through the dream. So I'm going to start reading Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, the four beasts. So in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, so before we go on, let's talk about these four animals, and we're going to actually go back and forth between chapter 2 and chapter 7, because both of these chapters are about future kingdoms. Now, in chapter 2, the future kingdom was represented by a statue. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He didn't tell anybody what the dream was. So first, Daniel had to tell him what the dream was. That starts in chapter 2, verse 33. And then Daniel explains the dream, and that's starting in chapter 2, verse 38. So back to chapter 2, the dream of a giant statue. Daniel said that the head of this image was of fine gold. And he explains that you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. The first kingdom is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then going back to the statue, its chest and its arms were of silver. And he explains that another kingdom inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's would come after him. And then the third kingdom, its middle and its thighs were of bronze. Yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And then the fourth kingdom, Daniel said, it has legs of iron and its feet, partly of iron, partly of clay. And he goes in a little bit more detail on this explanation. Verse 40 through 42 of chapter 2, he says, "And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these." Now, obviously, you're seeing chapter 7. You see a lot of similarities with this description. "And as he saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle." So that's a description of the future kingdoms in chapter 2. So in chapter 7, the description of the future kingdoms, verse 4, it had wings like a lion and it had eagle's wings. And we know that Babylon is associated with the lion, the Babylonian lion. There are statues of it in museums today. But it also said that as I looked, its wings were plucked. So remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was humbled by God. His wings were plucked and he was made to, you know, basically crawl around on all fours like an animal. But then at the end of 7 years, Daniel chapter 4 or chapter 7, it says verse 4 about the first kingdom. It was lifted. The lion was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. So again, this is just restating what was said in chapter 2, that this first kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. So then the second kingdom, and in Daniel's dream, chapter 7, there was a bear that had 3 ribs in its mouth. It was raised on one side. So the 3 ribs in his mouth, people will say that maybe this represents the kingdoms that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered, Egypt, Lydia, and Babylon. And again, you know, again, the whole point is to show God is sovereign. And this is happening in 556 BC, 13 to 14 years before the Medo-Persian Empire had taken over the Babylonian Empire. So again, God is sovereign over history. But Daniel doesn't know this yet. All he knows is God is telling him this, but he doesn't know when it's going to happen. So of course, Daniel's a little uncertain. He's a little anxious. So the second empire would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The third empire was like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. Chapter 6, more about the leopard. Not only did it have 4 wings of birds on its back, it had 4 heads. Dominion was given to it. And again, there's going to be some further explanation as we get later on in chapter 10, chapter 9 or 10, I believe. But this represents the Greek Empire, specifically Alexander the Great. Around 332 BC, all of a sudden he just decided, I'm going to go invade the world. And he did. It took him about 10 years. And he conquered pretty much all of the known world, including Persia. But he only ruled for about 9 or 10 years, and then he died. He didn't leave a will behind, so his kingdom was split into 4. The 4 heads, kind of interesting. And so so the third kingdom is definitely Greece, Alexander the Great. And the fourth kingdom, a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful. Chapter 7, verse 7, exceedingly strong, great iron teeth, it devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. Again, very similar to the description in chapter 2. Again, highlighting the differences between that empire. Again, so the Roman Empire. But if you notice, chapter 2, and then later on we're going to see further description, this seems like a divided empire. It seems like you had the legs of iron. That would be the ancient Rome that we knew 2,000 years ago. But then separate from that, you have the 2 feet. And then on the 2 feet, you had 10 toes. Now, some people will debate over this, because if you know your history, the Roman Empire, once they conquered and took control, they kind of had a split. You had the east side in Constantinople and the west side in Rome. And sometimes you had multiple Caesars in the same, at the same time ruling from different places. So some say that like the left and right foot could maybe mean that. And then the 10 toes, talks about future kingdoms as well. And we'll see that later as it's explained. So that's why I say part one of this fourth beast would be the Empire of Rome. Part two would be a future kingdom not yet seen. And we know it's not yet seen because as we get into the later descriptions, we're going to see that we're still waiting for some of these events to happen. Okay, so this is continuing on Daniel's explanation. He just saw this dream. He had the fourth beast, and the fourth beast had 10 horns. So now we're going to jump back into Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. And then I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked from its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So now he's looking at this beast, and then again, don't try to picture the beast, because this is imagery. We can picture a lion, we can picture a leopard, we can picture a bear, because we know what they look like. Daniel knows what they look like. But his whole point with this fourth beast is it's different from the rest. He doesn't know. He cannot describe it. So yes, you go on the internet, you can see all these pictures that kind of look like Godzilla or some of these other animals. You got to have something to be able to put 10 horns on it and stuff. But yep, get that out of your head. Don't worry about what the beast looks like. But what it represents is this fourth kingdom. And this horn that has eyes and a mouth represents the ruler of this fourth kingdom, or somebody who comes from the fourth kingdom. Now, we see in Daniel chapter 2 mention of a fourth kingdom. We don't see any discussion of its horn or its leader. But what we see now is, so what that shows us basically is that chapter 2 kind of gives us a start. Chapter 7 gives us more information. God's revelation is progressive. As you go through time, more and more is revealed. So Daniel, writing 2,500 years ago, he's still waiting on stuff that has been revealed to us today. So that's partly one of the clues why we can go from uncertainty and anxiety, whereas Daniel could not. So this horn that had eyes and a mouth, it was speaking great things. And the word great is not like the positive word. It could be translated as arrogant or boastful if you look at different translations. So it's a boastful mouth, kind of like a former president of the United States. I won't say any names. And so I'm not equating the horn to that, but I'm saying that's what he's saying. Okay, so you have this vision of four kingdoms. These are on the earth, and again, God is sovereign of the kingdoms. We know what's going to happen because he already told us in chapter 2. But now the picture shifts. We go from, and again, like I mentioned, there's no mention of this little horn in chapter 2. But now the shift goes from earth, the four kingdoms, to heaven with the Ancient of Days. So verse 9 and 10, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. Again, this is God. There's no question about it. Daniel is the only ancient writer who used this description, so you only see Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel, but it's clearly referencing God. It's referencing a holy God. That's why he's white and got hair, not like the gray wool blankets, but like pure wool from a sheep cleanly shaven and stuff. So he represents holiness. We're just saying, holy, 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 because God is holy. And his dream is now going from heaven, going from earth and the four kingdoms up to heaven where God is seated on his throne. But if you look, there's multiple thrones, not just one throne. God has the throne, the big throne in the middle, but we know that his throne is surrounded by other thrones. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, and this is John, who also had a vision where he called up into heaven and he sees what's happening in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, John sees, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one was seated on the throne." That's the Ancient of Days. That's God seated on the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So again, you have the 24, which represents 12 from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, and the 12 apostles. We're not talking about Revelation now, but again, you see the relationship. We see Daniel 7 looking back to Daniel chapter 2, but we also see it looking forward to Revelation. We see visions of heaven. John described it. Daniel described it. God is holy. But his throne is a fiery wheels of justice. Think of it that way. Fire in the Old Testament represents judgment. It represents setting things right. So God's going to come, his throne with fiery flames, its wheels with burning fire. And then continuing on to verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So this is written in Aramaic. It's kind of interesting. The book of Daniel, verses chapters 2 all the way through 7, which is that chiasm that we showed earlier, are written in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic, Persians, they invented counting and algebra and all of this. Well, not algebra, but, that part of the world did. But they didn't have big numbers. Like 10,000 was like the largest number they had. So when Daniel says 10,000 times 10,000, he's basically saying a huge multitude that no one can count, because that's just the biggest number they had in their vocabulary. So he's just like, let's raise it and let's multiply it by itself over and over and over again. So God is surrounded by all these before him, and all these are surrounding him. And these people, are they people? Are they angels? We don't know at this point, but I think we see a clue a little bit later on. So what is he doing? He's presiding over a court. God is a judge, and the court, the books are open. And we see the same tied together actually pretty well in Isaiah 66. "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render in his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment." So again, we have a holy God who created a holy creation. Man fell, stripped away from it. But God's going to restore that creation. All of history has been looking forward to that restoration. All through the Old Testament, we see people, the hope of looking forward to the restoration. We think of judgment today as bad because of shows like Judge Judy and stuff. Oh, you're a judge. You're going to go here. You're going to serve time. You need to pay a fine. We're in a fine city here in Singapore. But judgment's a good thing, because judgment is setting things right. And that's what the fire does. The fire refines. The fire purifies. God, as the Ancient of Days, vision of heaven, is going to purify. So we have the vision on the earth, the four kingdoms, and the vision in heaven, fiery God, he's going to judge. He's going to purify. How's he going to purify? Well, let's go back. Let's continue our story. So our story now continues with the little horn. So we're back to the kingdoms on the earth. And so starting in verse 11, we see that Daniel looked, and then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, again, arrogant, boastful words. And as I looked, yeah, he's speaking these great words. As I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So again, you see, God is in control. So even though this little horn seems to have power and uproot the three other horns, it doesn't matter. His kingdom is destroyed, it's taken away. But we see that there's going to be continuation. So yes, something's going to happen, and we need more information that we don't have here in Daniel. But as we continue in the book, and if you look in Revelation, you can see exactly what this is talking about. We see that the other kingdoms or dominion, their influence will continue on. Okay, so now that's the earth. So earth, heaven, earth. Now we're back to heaven. We see verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So again, I mentioned that, you know, ever since the beginning, ever since the fall, we have been looking for a way of restoration. God has promised a way of restoration. We just didn't know what it was going to look like. And we see this all the way back in Genesis 3:15. That's the story of the fall, when God is pronouncing his curses. You know, again, he doesn't curse the people. He curses the land. He curses the snake. And he says to the snake, to the serpent, I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So again, initially the thought is an offspring of Adam is somehow going to bring about restoration from this fallen creation. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 12 when God picked Abraham and he tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now it's narrowed down a little bit, not just a son of Adam, but a son of Abraham will be one through whom all of the earth will be blessed. And we see that covenant getting even more specific when David is now ruler. But God says, I do not want you to build my temple. I want your son to build it. But then he gives David a covenant because David says, yeah, your will be done. I will follow your will because I know you are sovereign. God says to David, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. That's the immediate Solomon. But then I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the long-term outlook, the long-term prophecy. So not Solomon, because he's not living forever, but a descendant of David will now become someone who will rule the kingdom forever. So we see this point where it's not just a human descendant that's coming from Adam, that's coming from Abraham, that's coming from David. We see that the people are starting to realize that it takes something more than just a human descendant in order to restore us and in order to make everything right again. I find it interesting. Psalm 104 is definitely a psalm about God, and it says that God, he lays the beams of his chambers on the water. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. So again, who rides in a cloud of chariot? Not a mere man. God does. But then we see God, who is the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, being presented with one like the Son of Man. And to him was, let me go back real quick. So one like the Son of Man, what was he doing? One like the Son of Man, let's see, behold, with the clouds of heaven. So now this one like the Son of Man is not just like a man. He's riding on the clouds of heaven. So again, this is showing a more attributes, more is being revealed about who this person is who will eventually restore everything. And then to him, to one like the Son of Man, was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages, John, Revelation, say all tribes, tongues, and nations, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And again, this is somebody who Daniel is looking for restoration for his people as they return to their homeland. But we know who this is. This is Jesus. We know that Jesus Jesus came down, he lived a perfect, sinless life, but yet he suffered a criminal's death on the cross, all for our sake. But then he was resurrected in glory to prove that he was indeed the one like the Son of Man. And then that we know that he will come again, that will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and all tribes of the earth. This is from Matthew 24, the Sermon on the Mount, or not the Sermon on the Mount. The 24, 25 is the... Sermon on the Mount 4, 5, and 6. Sermon on, okay, well, chapters 24, 25 from the is basically Jesus talking about the future, and he says, "There will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory." So yes, Jesus is this one that is seen in Daniel chapter 7. He is the one who receives the kingdom and will rule it forever and ever. Revelation, same thing, chapter 1. "Behold, it's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. So we know that the one like the Son of Man, the one who will restore and set up this everlasting kingdom, is Jesus. So what's Daniel? A quick look at chapter 2. Again, chapter 2 talks about this everlasting kingdom, and it looks a lot like what we see in chapter 7 as well. So chapter 2, talking about the giant statue, but it says, "As you looked, a stone was cut out, a stone that was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image, it struck the statue on the feet, and it broke them into pieces." Again, showing that the stone, the one who is represented by Jesus, the coming man, will conquer everything. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. So again, all the world kingdoms mean nothing. And not a trace could be found. Verse 44, "And in those days a king, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in all pieces the king." Again, the explanation of what he saw. Again, the explanation in Daniel, you know, a lot of time looks like what they're actually seeing. You know, the rock will destroy everything. Jesus' kingdom will destroy everything that came before it. And just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and it broke into pieces, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. So again, we see the everlasting kingdom in both chapter 2 and chapter 7. Okay, so this is the dream. This is Daniel's dream. And it's explained. It doesn't need much of an explanation, even though we took some time explaining it. But Daniel would have seen the dream. He would have understood that God is in control. And his response? After seeing about these beasts and the horn and the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, well, I guess the big takeaway from this, you know, he would have known that human kingdoms, which are characterized by death and destruction, the bear devouring and everything, they'll come and go. But above all this chaos, we know eventually God will set up an everlasting kingdom through the Messiah. But yet, what is Daniel's response? "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." So what was it that made Daniel anxious? Why was he alarmed? That's what we're trying to understand. I've already given some hints in that we have more revelation than that Daniel had. And so that's part of it. But let's continue reading. So then what does he do? I find it interesting. You know, a lot of times we can be anxious and uncertain when we're awake. Daniel's still in his dream. He's still dreaming. He's still sleeping. He understands he's anxious in his dream. So in his dream, he says, "I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things." So I find it, the dream is really long, 14 verses. The explanation is pretty short, 2 verses. And here's the explanation from the one who Daniel asked. "The 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." Again, forever and ever, ever, you know, they're really emphasizing. So the question is this a good explanation? Well, it seems like, you know, Daniel's dream had 4 beasts. The explanation explained that these 4 beasts are the 4 kings who shall rise out of the earth. But then Daniel's dream had elements of, such as the little horn, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man. But the explanation just says the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Saints of the Most High, I didn't even see that in a dream. Well, actually, we sort of did see the saints of the Most High. Remember when the Ancient of Days was surrounded by his throne and the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000? That's the saints of the Most High. So who are the saints of the Most High? Well, in Daniel's mind, the saints of the Most High would be those who received the promise, to the promise of Abraham, the covenantal people, the people who followed the covenant, give it to Moses. So covenantal Jews. And Daniel understood that the Jews didn't keep the covenant. That's why they were kicked out of the land. But yet there is always a remnant. We always see this remnant all throughout the Old Testament. And he knew that remnant would eventually be called back to the land. Nowadays, people think saints are basically somebody who is a heroic person known for heroic sanctity, and they have to be officially recognized by the church. And so there's about 10,000 official saints, according to some religions, and probably the most popular saint is St. Patrick, because we just celebrated his holiday a couple days ago. And if you've ever been in places that celebrate St. Patrick's Day, it's not a godly celebration. And so I don't think this is what saints refer to, because in the New Testament, the saints refer to all Christians, all New Testament Christians. So is there a way to tie, A, the covenantal Jews with all New Testament Christians? I think there is, and I think it's found in Hosea 6:6. And again, Hosea 6:6 is actually quoted by Jesus twice. Hosea 6 goes, for this is God speaking, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So that's who I believe the saints of the Most High, people who give give to God the steadfast love that he deserves, that he requires, that he just, because he's holy, we give him love. And then people who seek after God, who have knowledge of God. These are the saints of the Most High, as defined by the Old Testament, and it kind of applies to the New Testament as well. So continuing on now, so Daniel has that explanation. It's a very simple explanation, but he still got some questions. So then he says, "I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest." This again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. "I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet." Again, just repeating what we've seen earlier and repeating what was seen in chapter 2. And then he says, chapter 7, verse 20, "And I want to know about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before, which the three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things." Again, repetition, what we've already seen before. And then this horn, he had something that seemed greater than its companions. So that's kind of an add-on, but it's basically saying what he saw earlier. But then verse 21, something new. As I looked, "This horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High." So this is new information. So Daniel in his dream had a dream, had some questions. It was explained, so now he asks more questions. So now as he's getting the more explanation, he's seeing more. And now he's telling us what he saw. He saw that the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Now, I think this could be a cause for anxiety for Daniel, because he understands that his people are in exile because they were not following the covenant. He was waiting for them to be restored, but yet he sees that there's going to be a future kingdom and a future kingdom and a future kingdom, and there will still be tribulation. There will still be people at war with the saints, and that person, the great horn or whatever, the little horn, will prevail over the saints for a period of time. So again, I can see why Daniel would be anxious hearing this. He's thinking, we're going to be restored, we're going to go back to the promised land, but yet here I have a vision of the saints being conquered, being ruled over. So yes, I can understand. So now he gets the explanation. So he explains what he sees. So starting in verse 23, we get a detailed explanation from the angel or the messenger that's sitting there. So starting in verse 23, "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth. What shall be different from all the kingdoms?" We've heard that before already. "It shall devour the whole earth, and it will trample down and break it into pieces." We've seen that already in Daniel. "As for the 10 horns, out of his kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them." So this is kind of what shows that there's going to be a separation. You have the fourth beast, the fourth kingdom, but then after will be this other kingdom. So that's why we say that, the most people who study this stuff and try to look at it and actually try to make some meaning out of it will say that Rome is a fourth kingdom, but there's a future kingdom that is still yet to happen. And verse 25, verse 24, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High." He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the time and the law. And the saints shall be given to his hand for a time, times and half a time. So again, Daniel's already seen that the little horn will prevail over the saints will prevail over the saints. The explanation is yes, the little horn will prevail, but not for a long time, for a time, times and half a time. So now I need to explain to you apocalyptic time telling, because sometimes when people say things like, what exactly are they talking about? What is a time? Well, in this case, it's actually pretty easy. Time is 1 year. Times would be more than 1 year, it'd be 2 years. And then so 1 year plus 2 years, 3 years. So half a time would be half a year. 1 year plus 2 years plus a half years, 3.5 years. So time times and half a times is 3.5 years. And we see this actually written twice, Daniel 7:25 and 12:7. Again, why didn't he say 3.5 years or whatever? It's this apocalyptic writing, it's filled with imagery. So this is supposed to bring an image, time times and half a time. There's other ways of writing this. You can actually see 42 months written, which is the same time frame, Revelation 11:2. And they will trample the city, the holy city, for 42 months. So it's when you start putting Daniel together with Revelation that you actually start to get a much clearer picture of the end times. And you see that eventually, you know, Jerusalem will be handed over to the enemy for 3.5 years, and things will be trampled over. And actually, the 3.5 years is just a portion of it, and in Revelation we'll get to it, and actually Daniel chapter 9 we'll get into more detailed apocalyptic time-telling. But I just want to tell you what we're covering now in chapter 7, the time-telling 101, the easy version. So 3.5 years, 42 months, real easy to figure it out. We also see Daniel 11:11, 1,290 days. So you divide by 30, that's 43 months. So basically, and that's basically saying after the 3.5 years, 1 month afterwards, something else is going to happen. So again, this is actually pretty easy to figure out. It's as we get into like Daniel chapter 9, you have 70 weeks explaining how that equals 490 years. It's actually not that difficult of an explanation, but I'll let Pastor Jim get talk about that when we get to Daniel chapter 9. So I'm going to stick with easy stuff. 42 months, 3.5 years, real easy to figure out. But is it an actual 3.5 years? Is it an actual 42 months? Well, it depends. One of the rules of interpreting is take the little interpretation until the little interpretation doesn't work. So we know the 70 weeks isn't 70 weeks because it literally doesn't work. And so, but 70 weeks equals, 1 week, 7 years works. And Pastor Jim will explain that. 3.5 years could mean that the saints will be subject for actual 3.5 year period. And that's where the 7 year tribulation comes from. Part of this, where we say an exact 7 years, but it could be an expanded time frame. It could be a shorter time frame. But the gist of the story is, even though the saints will be trampled for a period of time, whether it's 3.5 years, where it's longer or shorter, we know God prevails. But the court shall sit in judgment, starting back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. The court shall sit in judgment. His dominion, the fourth beast, the little horn, will be taken away to be consumed and destroyed in the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So again, the thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 surrounding God, the saints of the Most High, shall receive the kingdom. And under the rule of the one like the Son of Man, under the rule of Jesus, will rule the kingdoms forever. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So Daniel's response, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts still greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we see this reference of color changing, not just with Daniel, but Belshazzar. But not only did Belshazzar's color change, other things changed as well. But Daniel, his color changed, but he kept it to himself. And so he's still anxious. He's still alarmed. So how does that help us go from anxious and uncertainty to understanding and possibly even hope? Well, I think if we look at this dream from a point of view, so chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's basically given man's point of view. So it was a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar so people could see it as the point of view from man. And so what Nebuchadnezzar saw is a statue of precious metals. And so the kingdoms are great, they're impressive. But from God's point of view, as seen in Daniel's dream, the kingdoms are represented by animals, vicious and destructive. But in both dreams, God is in control. And then also in both dreams, all earthly kingdoms will be destroyed and replaced by God's everlasting kingdom. But as you said before, chapter 2 started it. Chapter 7 gives us additional information. We know that saints will suffer a period of intense persecution. Again, part of the reason for Daniel's alarm. But then the court will sit, Christ will reign, and all the saints will rule with him. So if you think about it this way, well, why would I want to sign up for persecution? Well, what's the opposite of persecution? Well, if you don't suffer persecution, then you'll suffer judgment. Let me explain what I mean by that. So Daniel 7:25, and the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. Yes, we know we will suffer persecution. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And again, Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So even though Christ has came, we're still waiting for that everlasting kingdom. He's already established his kingdom, but it's in the spiritual realm. We are part of that kingdom, and it's kind of something called the now, but yet not yet. We know that when Jesus came, he preached, repent and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But they stopped saying the kingdom of heaven is near because it's now here. But it's in the spiritual realm, and eventually it'll be here in the earthly realm. But now while it's in the spiritual realm, we will suffer persecution. It's promised in Daniel. It's promised to Daniel's people. It's promised to us as Christians. But persecution is better than the, what else? Judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and I saw the dead, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, jumping forward to verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, as Christians, anybody who calls on the name of Jesus, our name is written in the book of life. So I think if I were to sign up for one, I would sign up for the persecution. I would sign up to be a saint of the Most High. So let's look at Daniel, because I said we're going to look at Daniel to try to move from anxiety and uncertainty to understanding and hope. Let's look at Daniel and see what Daniel says about moving that way. Well, if you look at Daniel 2:47, that was after Daniel interpreted the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar responded, God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. So again, that's what saints of the Most High do. Saints of the Most High acknowledge that God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of mysteries. And then, Daniel 3:28, after the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued from the fiery furnace. Again, these are all words of Nebuchadnezzar. I find that interesting. Nebuchadnezzar says, no one shall worship any other god but the God of Israel. Again, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying that. Again, that's what saints of the Most High do. We don't have other idols before us. We worship only God. And then Daniel chapter 4, verse 2 starts off with Nebuchadnezzar saying, I need to tell you what God has done for me. Then he goes through a story. So that's what we do. As saints, as Christians, we are called to tell people what God has done for us. If you recall the story of the demoniac, and Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee and encounters a demoniac. And then after he rescues him, after he saves him, the demoniac says, I want to come follow you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown. Tell people what God has done for you. That's what saints of the Most High do. And then when saints of the Most High, when we face persecution, here are three lessons that we can take. Again, from the book of Daniel. So if you recall in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, he threatened to kill anybody. Or actually, he threatened to kill all the magicians because they couldn't tell him what the dream was and what it meant. But what did Daniel do? He immediately went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's house and brought the matter to them. He sought fellowship with other believers. So we can learn from that. When we are experiencing persecution, when we are experiencing hardship, we need to turn to other believers in fellowship. That's why we come together on Sunday mornings. That's why we come together on Zoom. That's why we meet in small groups, because together we are called to be together. And then Daniel chapter 9, we haven't got there yet, but we'll see that Daniel's actually reading the prophet Jeremiah. And by reading the prophet Jeremiah, he comes to an understanding. So as saints of the Most High, we need to be reading God's word because it reveals stuff to us at the right time, at the right place. And then the third thing that saints of the Most High should be doing when facing persecution is seeking comfort through God through prayer. When Daniel heard that anybody who worshiped anybody but Darius for 30 days would be thrown into a lion's den, what did he do? He immediately went to his God in prayer, got down on his knees, and went to God in prayer. And that's what saints of the Most High do. We seek fellowship with one another. We seek God's word. We study God's word through his written word, the Bible, and we communicate directly with God in prayer. And so we can overcome uncertainty and anxiety for today when we acknowledge that God is sovereign and we understand that his kingdom is everlasting. And we can be part of that kingdom. All we have to do is simply accept that Jesus is the one who paid the price for us on the cross, made a way for restoring everything that was broke. And we know that the kingdom will be presented to him, and we can be one of the saints of the Most High that are with him, serving in that everlasting kingdom. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are the God of gods. You are the King of kings. You are the ruler of all of creation. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we have a way of being made righteous and holy before you. And so, Father God, we ask that you just strengthen us and Allow us to continue in fellowship with one another. Allow us to gain understanding from your word. And fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can communicate with you in prayer. And ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.